All right, good morning. My name is Greg. I am one of the pastors here at the house. Thanks so much for joining us today. If I've never met you, I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to maybe buy you a coffee or something like that, hear your story. Feel free to put that on your connection card at the end of the service, and I'll make sure to follow up with you and set that up. We are in the second week of a three-week series that we're calling Follow Me, because Jesus said, follow me. So last week we talked about how Jesus' first disciples that he called and said, follow me, were drastically different. You had the fishers working with their hands covered in the odor of fish in the Sea of Galilee, and then you had a tax collector that smelled like other people's money. So how did Jesus fit those people together? When you read the chapters, the four plus chapters between when you meet the first four and that fifth, you see all the moments where Jesus was teaching those fishers all the things that they would need to know about how to accept that fifth disciple. Maybe we should start with, you know, just a tag for last week's sermon, which would be, who's your fifth disciple? You've got a group of people around you that you're like, ah, these are my people. Who's your fifth disciple? Who's the person that you need to learn a bunch from Jesus in order to know how to accept and to love? Now, week two, we're going deeper into the journey, deeper into the timeline of Jesus' ministry. And by the where we are reading from today, by the time you get to this point, Jesus has amassed crowds of people, thousands and thousands of people are coming to listen to him all at one time in one place. And they're actually following him around from place to place. One day, when they find Jesus on the other side of the lake, he fed 5,000, and then they wake up the next day and he's not there anymore. So they go to the other side of the lake to find where he has gone, because they liked the things that he was saying. They liked the way that he was serving them, caring about them, performing miracles. But in this case, when they find him, Jesus doesn't say something about teaching them how to accept. Here's a hard thing I'm going to say so you know how to accept others. Instead, this time, he says something that was hard for them to accept about how to accept him. And with that, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. John is in what's called the New Testament or the Second Testament, and there are Bibles on the tables, or you can download a digital Bible from any of the app stores. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of those blue ones home, and or even just grab one off the bookshelf out in the lobby and take that home with you. It's our gift to you. We're happy for you to have it. We're going to be in John chapter 6, and we have a tradition around here of giving the scriptures our full attention while they're being read in the context of a sermon. You can do that any way that you see fit, but if you would like to join me in standing as you are able, let's do that as I read. John 6, starting in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Let's jump to verse 66. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer wanted or went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let us pray. God of every tribe, every tongue, every color, every nation and people, we thank you for the scriptures, that they have persisted throughout the millennia, that we still have them to learn from, to consider, to be led by. Pray that whatever you have for us to learn today, pray that it would stick that it would become a part of the framework of our faith as we become more like your Son, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. You all have a seat. Thanks. Okay. I'm guessing if we polled the room and asked every single person in this room what I was about to say, that none of you would get it right. Because it's not the kind of thing that you would expect a pastor to say. The first thing I want to say is Christianity is weird, y'all. Amen. Christianity is weird. All right, so some of us have been around church so long. We have heard the phrase, eat my flesh and drink my blood, so many times that we have forgotten that that is not a normal thing to ask someone to do. We're used to it. We know that it's a metaphor. We know that he's talking about a spiritual concept. We know that it's connected to what he would do on the cross and in his resurrection. But if you do not know all of that, it makes about as much sense as eating a Tide Pod for clicks on TikTok. It does not make any sense. It is weird. It is not palatable. It does not sound safe. I mean, do you boil it for safety first? How exactly do we go about this? It makes no sense. And it didn't make any sense to the people that were following Jesus when he said it. That's why so many people stopped following him that day. I also want to say, it would be a misnomer or a misunderstanding to think that the people that stopped following him that day were just marginal followers that were just there every now and again. When you read it, it says many of his what? Disciples stopped following him that day. There is a misunderstanding that Jesus only had 12 disciples. He had 12 primary disciples. He had many people that were considered disciples. In other books, he sends out 70 disciples at a time, depending on which version you're reading, 70 or 72. He had many people that consider themselves disciples, and these people heard what he said, and they could not accept it. Why is that? I think partly because of something that we still struggle with today, and that is knowing when Jesus is being literal and when Jesus is being figurative. Knowing when Jesus says, it's better for you to cut off your arm, knowing that he's being figurative. He's not asking you to actually go and cut off your arm. He's telling you to take it so seriously that this is the metaphor that I am going to use. Now, it wasn't just the people that were following him that day that struggled to understand that he was using metaphor, or struggled to understand the metaphor when they would first hear it. There's actually some research to suggest that people continue to misunderstand this for centuries. According to Dr. David Castle, says this, a complaint of Roman critics of Christianity was this. They thought Christians were involved in bizarre and terrible religious rituals that included eating flesh. In other words, they heard rumors about these secret gatherings where Christians would eat the body and drink the blood of their leader. And so rumors would begin about, I think they're vampires. I think they might be cannibals. And why wouldn't they think that? It's weird. And I do not blame people. And we should not blame people when they don't get it without all of the other explanation. I don't blame people now, and I don't blame people then for not getting it, because I think that is kind of the point of what Jesus is doing in this moment. One of the reasons that Jesus is doing this is to say something so jarring to see who is willing to get it. So last week, Jesus started with zero disciples, and we see him calling the drastically different. This week, he's got plenty of followers, plenty of disciples. Thousands are showing up to see him. But now he's finding out who is curious enough, hungry enough to hear a drastic and difficult call and stay. He wants to know, are they coming for the food? Are they coming for the miracles? Are they coming to hear him talk about how they're actually, the poor shall inherit the earth. They're coming to hear about how the group of people that they're in are better, and all these rich people and these people, are you guys, anyone in a service? Go, I hope they're listening. Is that why they're there? Or can they hear a difficult word and continue to follow? Because this message was a difficult word. Now, maybe you've heard of cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is that uncomfortable feeling that your brain gets. It's a real feeling. Your brain feels discomfort when what you have always believed crashes into something that's new information that contradicts what you always knew. Our brains do not like that dissonance. Our brains do not like having a set belief that we're sure of, and then we get new evidence or new information, and our brain has to decide, like, how do I justify that? How do I fit it in to maintain what I already believe? We do not like to feel like what we know, what we were sure about, is getting pushed around. It's like when you live with someone and you worked all day, and then maybe they work a different shift than you, or they had the day off, and you come home and they completely rearranged the kitchen. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Cindy has this fun thing that she does. She'll joke with me about how, like, wouldn't it be nice to have the couch over there? And I'll be like, oh yeah, maybe. And then I'll come home the next day and it'll just be done. And it's amazing. It always works out well. But let's say you came home and someone moved around everything in the kitchen. You're looking at it and you're going, okay, maybe you wanna hold out the possibility that maybe this is better. Maybe this is a good thing. You're like, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. The milk should probably be in the door of the fridge instead of behind the vegetables. It's always a pain I guess the cups should be in the cupboard right there next to the sink. That makes a lot of sense. But then you start wondering and almost panicking, where did they put my favorite spoon? Where's my favorite spoon? Will you guys stop pretending that you don't have a favorite spoon? I know you have a favorite spoon. We all have a favorite spoon. And then you notice that the blender isn't on the counter anymore, and they put the blender in the pantry, and you're thinking, why would they put the blender in the pantry? Don't they know that I use that at least every month? Why would they put that away? Because it's ugly. For the crowd in January 6th, Freudian slip. For the crowd in John 6, take that for what it's worth. Jesus' words aren't just moving the milk or the spoon. They're gutting the plumbing. What Jesus is saying isn't just putting the blender in the pantry. It's actually pulling out the electrical lines. The cognitive dissonance that they would have felt was drastic and difficult. And so they say to Jesus, Moses gave us manna bread every single day. What sign do you have? And Jesus' answer was to push them. He says, I am the bread of life. You can have me. You can have this flesh. You can have this blood. And if you eat this flesh and this blood, then you will have more than Moses could ever have given to you. And they're thinking, who is this guy to say that he has something better than Moses? Moses was venerated. Moses was honored. Moses was cherished. He had led them out of Egypt. How dare you say that you have something better than Moses? And who does this guy think he is saying something as weird as eat my flesh and drink my blood? Never heard anything like that. How do you process that? And then consider that in their context, in their religious law, that it would have immediately been rejected, the concept that you could eat human flesh or drink blood. Religiously, it would have been rejected. So it's not just weird. It feels wrong. It feels offensive. It feels like it's against their religious law. The cognitive dissonance is off the charts. And it feels like Jesus is just breaking everything that they knew about God. The sink has not been torn off the wall. The fridge isn't just moved. The fridge is outside on the porch. And the sink is in the tub. So because of this, it says in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went with him. They'd seen the miracles. They had eaten the bread and fish that he had multiplied just one day before. Some of them had been healed in their bodies. Some of them had felt forgiven for the first time in their life. But this was too much. It was too far. It didn't matter how much good they'd seen, how much good they'd experienced. It took one moment, one teaching, one drastic and difficult word. Now, something that I find truly special about the scriptures is that the idea that you can read something from 2,000 years ago and that it seems to still express the human experience that we have now. Don't we feel the same things? Don't we have moments where we wonder, is this too difficult? Is this too drastic? Is this too uncomfortable? Don't we say, I like the sink where it is, Jesus? Maybe Jesus has something to say to you. Maybe he has already said something to you in the scriptures. In your prayers, through someone here in this room, or dare I say, maybe he said something to you through the church that you used to go to, but it was too drastic, it was too difficult. How often, instead of enduring the difficult and uncomfortable, do we just move on to something else, to someone else? So Jesus says to his closest disciples, do you wish to go away as well? And Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter says, Lord, to whom else could we go? For you have the words of eternal life. I think a truly difficult question to answer in this life is how can we be more like Peter? Because it's scary to be like Peter. If you read these stories in the book of Matthew instead of the book of John, it says that just that early morning, the day before, fed 5,000, and then it says that they were on the lake, and in the book of Matthew it says that Peter did what? He got out of the boat and he walked on water with Jesus. Peter is the kind of guy that jumps first, asks for a parachute later. Peter seems to be the kind of person that acts on impulse. I imagine if you said that to him, he would call it faith. So I think when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, Peter wasn't afraid to be full of this bread and wine because Peter was already full of faith. He had decided, I believe. And because I believe, one messy metaphor won't scare me away. One drastic or difficult call cannot overcome me. Because of everything else that I believe. A misunderstanding cannot change that I believe in Jesus. For whatever reason, this, and this will, only one person in this room will know these names, But this made me think of Tim Fiskus and Danny Gordon. My dad knows those names. The church that I grew up at, Tim Fiskus was one of the Sunday school teachers from my high school class. And Dan Gordon was my best friend. And Dan is someone that had grown up as the child of a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And he had come back around junior high, beginning of high school, to kind of go to high school in America. And Danny was like, and he lives in California now. He is, imagine, surfer kid. That was Danny. Like, we would skate together and just have fun. We would play pool, try and write songs. And we're in Sunday school one day, and Tim Fiskus is doing a little bit of apologetics. And if you know, apologetics is like the defense of Christianity. And he says, well, what are you guys going to do someday when someone says, you know, this Bible, this is just a bunch of fairy tales. And he looks at Danny, he goes, Danny, what are you going to do? And he goes, I'm gonna say, man, I believe in fairy tales, man. Danny was full of faith. He had this sense that doesn't mean I'm going to ignore things or my beliefs aren't going to change, but there's something inside of me that tells me that God is real. So it's important for us to understand that faith is not the absence of tension. Faith is not the absence of dissonance. Faith is the decision to believe in the tension. Because sometimes Jesus is going to give you real bread and real fish. And sometimes he's going to say something like, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you will not understand what he is saying in the moment. And only you can decide if you will take and eat even when you do not understand. As I close, I added this to my notes because I was just reminded of a book in the Old Testament called Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a book to the people of God while they were in exile. They had lost their land. They were under Babylonian rule. And Ezekiel is meant to be the voice of God to the people. And it says that he's having a vision of God and what God wants him to say. And there's this moment where it says that God puts these scrolls before Ezekiel. And Ezekiel looks at it. And the scrolls are covered with lament and sorrow. They're the saddest words you could think of to say to the people. It says that God said, take, eat these scrolls and speak these words to my people. It just reminds me a little bit of Jesus asking someone to take something that you wouldn't normally put in your mouth. Ezekiel, in this vision, he hears God say, here, take these scrolls that are filled with sadness and eat them. And it says, and so I opened my mouth and I ate the scrolls, and they tasted as sweet honey. I just felt like I was supposed to say that. Sometimes there's a drastic call. There's a difficult word. Sometimes God will open a scroll in front of you of what he'd like you to do, and all you see on it is sadness. And it looks so hard. But if you will open your mouth and receive what God has for you, I believe that it will taste as sweet as honey. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the work that you have done, all the things that you have taught us. I pray that little by little, or maybe even all at once, that we will open ourselves to what it is you are saying to us, that we will hear the call to follow me, that we will take and eat. that we will be filled with faith so that no one moment of tension can tear us away from you. Amen. Amen.